Let me just pray. He's already here. Pray for the message this morning, you guys, that God's Spirit, is that he would speak to us. Father, I thank you, Lord, for who you are. I thank you, Lord, that you are a God that helps us overcome our fears. And so, Lord, we just pray as your word is taught, that your Spirit would pierce our hearts with the living word of God. We love you, God. We thank you for being here. We give you permission to pierce our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, I started a series on overcoming fear. As we've been talking, we as Christians are called to go. But how? What's holding us? What's the stumbling blocks that prevents us from going to our neighbors, our friends, going out and taking time from our busy schedule to make it a priority in our lives to go? What holds us back? And that's why I felt God was leading me to do a series on overcoming fear. Because if we can overcome fear, then it will give us the boldness and the courage to go. And that's what we want to do here at Grace Crossing Church. For God has called us to be the light to the world. He has called us to leave the comfort of our homes, the comfort of our churches, to proclaim Christ's love to those around us. But what is holding us back? What is keeping us in this bondage of me, I, my, self, busyness? I need things to do for me. We get caught up in that chain over and over in this chain of self. How do we break free and go as Jesus commanded us to go? And last week, I shared one fear that holds us back from obeying the words of Jesus, and that is the fear of inadequacy. Who am I to go and tell people about Christ? I am not worthy to go and tell people about Jesus. I have enough of my own problems to go and tell people about Jesus. And last week I shared four things that can help us overcome that fear. And the first thing is God's love. When you ask God to reveal his love and he begins to do that, you aren't inadequate, because you find out you're adequate in him. So first thing to overcome that fear I mentioned last week was God's love. Second, you need to remember who you are in Christ, all the riches that God has given you in Jesus Christ. If you know who you are, you can puff up your chest, not because you're like, I'm awesome. Man, God pumps you up because he's given you so much, and you want to tell people about what he's given you. So remember who you are in Christ. Third thing I mentioned last week, we need to remember that God is not looking for perfect people to go out and tell people about Jesus Christ. He's looking for you right where you're at. And fourthly, I shared last week that when we obey the command of Jesus to go, he promises he's with us. We are not alone. Remember, when God commands, you obey, and God blesses you. And we see that in Scripture. Well, this week, I want to talk about another fear that holds us back from being a witness for Jesus Christ. And it is the fear of failure. How many of you, when you look in your past, can say, I remember a moment when I failed? Is there anybody? Am I the only one that raises my hand? Is there anybody here that says, I remember I went to do something, it didn't work, I went for a job, I wanted, and I thought, you know, whatever, we failed in something. How many of here would say, I love to fail? No. I'd agree. I think most of us say, no, we don't like to fail. I remember the first time I got fired. I was in Colorado Spring. I just moved there. I was a newlywed. I got my real, true first HV heating and air conditioning job away from my dad since I was married. I worked for my dad for 12 years, and I got a little summer job when I was at Bible college. I got my first full-time, real full-time job that was consistent. And it was with L&L Mechanical. And I remember working with them, going there. I'm driving with the guys in the trucks and getting to know. I was awkward. It was a real true being away from my dad. And I worked hard. And because I was insecure, I would take my time. I would be slow because I want to make sure I did it right. Eventually, they'd have me do it on some of my own jobs. And, of course, I'm looking at this, and I'm going to apartment complexes, and I see there's a problem here, but I also see a problem here, and we need to fix all this. And ultimately, about 3 months later, I remember the boss calling me in, and it was a Friday morning, I think, like, meeting, and he comes, and everyone disappears, and he goes, "Reed, I don't know if it's going to work." I said, "I'll recommend you for a commercial company, because you could spend more time on jobs." I was not fast enough. They just wanted money in, money out, boom. I was more thorough, but then I was also insecure being away from my dad for the true first time. Do you feel like a failure? Well, it's not very fun. It wasn't because I was a hard worker. It wasn't because I was lazy. They were looking for someone else, and I didn't fill that shoe. And then a month later, I became a service manager for another company, and it went fine. But do you remember a failure? Maybe you feel like a failure as a father, mother, grandparent to your children. Maybe you have failed as a husband or wife to your spouse, and you just feel that failure heavy on you. Maybe you've experienced a painful divorce and feel like a failure because if I would have only done things differently, or maybe I should have done this, then it would not have happened that way. Maybe you have failed in the past when you pursued dreams that you thought, "I want this so bad," and you did everything you could to go get it, and you never reached it. You feel like a failure, and life has not come out like you expected it to come out. Maybe you feel like a failure personally and professionally when you look at your past. And now your dreams are gone. My life seems to be over. I haven't reached it, so I give up. I throw my hands up. I'm just a failure. And you hear that little voice inside of you. "Oh, you can't do that. Oh, you failed this." And you hear the voice, and not only do you hear it, you live it. You let it permeate your life, and you walk around as a failure because you're believing those voices that say you are a failure. Is that what God has for you? As Christians, we will all experience failure. And we will continue to experience failure. That is part of the Christian life. And we could go through the pages of Scripture and we can see failure. What about the great first failure, Adam and Eve? As we went through the book of Genesis, we saw that was a failure to obey God. What about Abram? And we just got introduced to Abram, but remember what he does a little bit later? God promises to have a son, and what does he do? "Oh, I'm not going to do it through my wife. I'm going to take her maidservant. I'm going to marry her, and I'm going to try to fulfill God's promise in my own strength," and has Ishmael. And God tells him, "No, Ishmael is not the one." You see, failure. Even with these great people we love so much in Scripture, we see failure. What about Moses? Moses failed to obey God. There was this time when God said, I want you to speak to the rock for water to come out. And Moses was so upset because of the rebelliousness of the people, and he struck it. God still brought water, but God told him, "You know what? You're not going into the promised land." We see a failure. Even a great Moses, known as one of the greatest prophet of the Old Testament. What about David? The man after God's own heart. And you see his greatest failure as one day he's up on the roof and he sees this woman bathing and He has her come and he commits adultery with her. And not only that, is that the wife, that woman was the wife of one of his great mighty men who'd go out and fight on his behalf. And so he takes her, ultimately murders the husband. Failure. We see Solomon failed when he turned to women in idolatry. We see Jonah failed to obey God when he first told him to go to Nineveh. Where did Jonah go? Whoop. You went to Nineveh? Okay. Whoop. And God had him swallowed up by a big fish, right? And then, of course, one of the great failures is Peter. Peter. I'll never fail. I'll forsake you, Jesus. I won't. And he denied Jesus 3 times, and he's remembered through history for his denial. And then, of course, there's Saul, who later became Paul, as he failed to persecute the early Christians. He thought he was right. He was destroying the way, these Christians. And he was part of the very first Christian martyr of Stephen. And we see Saul fail. And you can even see Saul when Paul later, when he tells some of his stories, just remembering, I am the least of all the apostles, for I persecuted the church of God. So we see in Bible, we see failures. But you know what's awesome about our God? Despite our failures, we serve a God who still loves us. We serve a God that doesn't give up. Oh, you fail, you're out of here. I used to kind of follow that God. I had a misconception of God, and I felt he's up there in a hammer hitting me, and I would just cower before him trying to obey him. That is not God. He does not give up on us. He's pursuing us. He won't let go. Our God is a redeemer. What does redeem mean? He regains possession of something, or you buy back something. And you know, there's a very beautiful picture in the Old Testament of redemption, and that is in the story of Hosea, where one day, Hosea the prophet, God goes tells him to marry a prostitute. And he goes, and he marries her. He has a family with her. He has children. But she goes back to her lifestyle. And God goes and tells him, I want you to go and get her. And he goes and he gets her and he buys her. He buys his own wife for 15 shekels of silver. What a beautiful picture of what God's done for us. What we were on the auctioning block, presenting ourselves so someone would buy us for their own pleasure. And Jesus came and he said, hey, I buy you as you are because I love you. A story of God's redemption. A beautiful picture of what Jesus did for us. And today, at this very moment, doesn't matter where you are at, we have a Redeemer and he loves you. And he's not giving up. Because at the cross of Jesus Christ, he redeemed us from sin, past, present, and future. Not just one time did he just, oh, my past sins, that's it. He died for all of our sins, for all of our failures. And after the cross, Jesus still desires to redeem us from our failures. He doesn't give up on us. And you know what's incredible about God? And I know some of us know people that we've seen this. As our Redeemer, he can take our failures and transform them into something beautiful. Who else can do that? He could take your and my failure, even something that wasn't his will, that we did in disobedience, and when we surrendered to him, he could take that and make it into something beneficial in us, to teach us whatever he wants to do into something beautiful. Only God could do something like that. Now listen to these powerful verses. Just listen to these verses. Psalm 103, beginning in verse 11, says this. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. Listen to Jeremiah 31, verse 3 says this. The Lord has appeared to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I've drawn you. Again, I will build you up, and you shall be rebuilt, O virgin of Israel. You shall again be adorned with tambourines. You shall go forth in the dances of those who rejoice. You know, what's incredible about this passage is at this time when when Jeremiah here is prophesying, those people of Israel, they have turned away from their husband, their God, and they have been committing adultery with other gods. But here, incredible promise. He says, O virgin of Israel. What? God's predicting their future. O virgin. But they're living in adultery right now. O virgin of Israel, this is what I will do. He will redeem, he will restore, he will, in a sense, give them their virginity back. You know what? If you're broken down, he wants to build you back up, if you'll let him. Isaiah 49, in beginning in verse 14, says this. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. You guys ever feel that way? Man, my God, where is he? I don't feel you, God, anymore. I feel like a failure. I feel unmotivated. Where are you? Why weren't you there in this situation? God, why have you forgotten me? Why have you forsaken me? I think many of us in different areas of our life have come to that point of brutal honesty with God. But listen to the Lord's response here in Isaiah 49. 14 through 16 says, this is God, Lord's response. I love this. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I've inscribed you on the very palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Is that awesome? When I think of that, I think of Christ. I've carved you on the palms of my hand. I wonder when Jesus looks at his wounds. He thinks of your life. He looks at his wounds and he thinks of you, what he did for you, what he did for me. Isaiah 61, beginning in verse 2, says this. To console those who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. In Lamentations 3, beginning of verse 19, says this. The prophet cries out, remember my affliction and my roaming, the wormwood and the gall. This I recall to my mind. Therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him. You ever feel like you're just wandering, roaming, lost? The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. And here's the most incredible promise here is Romans 8:28. And we know that all things, I think both the good and the bad. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Do you believe today that God can take your trash, your failures, and make it into something beautiful and good in your life? Only God has the power to do such a thing. Do you believe that or not? Or are you just wallowing in failure, wallowing in just, I can't do it anymore. I give up on my dreams. By giving up on your dreams, you give up on God. Because God doesn't give up on you. I think we give up on God's giving up on me. We think he's giving up on us. We listen to the devil and we get down there and he's not giving up. He's pursuing you. Do you believe that today? So how do we overcome failure? First, give your failure to Jesus, your Redeemer. Let's be honest. God, we try to pretend, oh, Lord, I love you. God knows how we feel. It's all right to be disappointed with God. The problem is when we dwell in that disappointment, it becomes unbelief and we turn away from God if we don't deal with God through it. But God does not have a problem with us saying, Lord, I'm disappointed in you. I thought you were going to do this, God. God, I just give it to you. That's how I feel, God, right now. I give it to you. And if we truly give it to him, he takes it. And then he takes that disappointment, he takes us through the stage. If there's a sin of failure, there's sin, we come, we brutally honest, and God comes, and in his gentleness and in his love, he begins to unfold his plan for us. And then we need to believe in his forgiveness. So first, give your failure to Jesus, your Redeemer. Second, ask him to make it into something beautiful. As the Word of God says, with God, all things are possible. Thirdly, don't give up. Proverbs 24:15-16 says this. Do not lie in wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. Do not plunder his resting place. For a righteous man may fall 7 times and rise again. But the wicked shall fall by calamity. If you keep turning to God, if you keep turning to him in the midst of failure, if you keep getting up when you're knocked down and slugged by the enemy, and you're down and you get up again, you turn, you give him your failures, you give him these things of your life, you believe in him, keep getting up. He can take your failures and he can turn them into successes. Listen to these 3 quotes by John Maxwell. Listen to this. And I hope this encourages you today. The first quote is, quote, failure is an essential step in the cycle of success, unquote. Quote, if we allow the fear of failure to control our attitude and actions, we will never become the leaders we have the potential to be, unquote. Quote, the price of success is failure. As someone said, rockets blowing up on the launch pad is why we have footprints on the moon. And blown circuits are why the world is illuminated with electricity. If we want success, we need to embrace failure. Unquote. Robert Knott said this. Quote, in fact, the most successful and famous people in the world have endured the most failures in life. They failed repeatedly, but they also have gotten up. They didn't quit or head to the ropes. They got up and kept going, and that is just what it takes to succeed. Unquote. If we want to overcome failure, keep getting up, keep running to Jesus, your Redeemer, keep running the race. And what's interesting, in that article by Robert Knott, it said this. He had many different examples of famous people who faced hardship and failure, but never gave up, who became successful. Here are some examples. I'd like to show a picture here. Who am I? If you bring up that first picture there. Who am I? Colonel Harland Sanders. Now, I thought when I came across, I thought it was humorous because we're in Kentucky, right? When I moved here, I never even thought about Kentucky Fried Chicken. That didn't even register. You just get so used to being called Kentucky Fried Chicken. But you know what? He was born in 1890. At 5 years old, his dad died. His mother was forced to care for him and the kids. And his mother had to work, so he was forced to care for his siblings. And what's interesting is during that time when he's cooking for his siblings, that's when he learned to start cooking. At 14, he started to work on a farmhand in southern Indiana. Sanders also worked all these odd jobs, but nothing ever really stuck. He owned a ferry boat company on the Ohio River. He sold tires in Winchester, Kentucky. In 1930, he opened a restaurant inside a Shell oil company, in a Shell oil company-owned gas station in North Corbin, Kentucky. He started serving chicken dishes when he was 40. In 1939, he came to own a motel restaurant, which was destroyed 4 months later by a fire. In 1940, he began to finalize his so-called secret chicken recipe, and in 1942, he sold his business, and he got divorced. I wonder, did he ever feel like he was a failure? I bet you all these jobs he loved. There is passion, jumping from job to job. In 1955, another restaurant failed. Man, he's getting knocked down here. At the age of 65, he set out to sell his franchise chicken model to restaurants across the country. He was rejected by 1,009 restaurants, but one took his idea. He was 65. I'm not going to ask who's over 65 here. But doesn't matter what age you are, when you surrender to God, your life is not over until he says it's over. Until that day that you pass from here into eternity with him, it's not over. I didn't realize at 65 years old. It wasn't until after that he started being successful. And he probably at that point, I don't know when he died, I didn't look further into it, when it started taking off, where he really saw it as it is today. He kept getting up. He kept running the race. Here's another famous person. Who am I? Man, come on, guys. Who wants a hairstyle like him? Come on. Come on, Johnny. It's time to cut it off and let it go out. Albert Einstein. Born in 1879, did you know what? He did not speak until he was 4 years old. Now, I mean, if my kid did that, I'm thinking, oh, he has some mental issues. You know, I think, oh, no, I'll take him to the doctor. He didn't speak until 4 years old. In 1895, at the age of 16, he failed to pass examination for entrance into the Swiss Federal Polytechnic School located in Zurich. And while he found another university, he struggled and almost dropped out since he was doing poorly during his courses. He was doing so poorly that his father, who ended up dying just before his father died, but Before that, his father considered him a failure, and that his father died thinking he was a failure. After graduation, he was unsure what to do with his life. He ended up taking a job as an insurance salesman, going door to door. Can you picture that guy going door to door? Now, maybe his hair was different. That'd freak me out. He'd be perfect on Halloween going around door to door. But I never think of Albert Einstein going door to door, salesman. 2 years later, he took a job at the patent office as assistant examiner, evaluating patent applications for the variety of devices. And of course, we know what happens. This guy was the guy who brought the theory of relativity with groundbreaking work done in physics and mathematics. And in 1921, he won the Nobel Prize. He did not give up. We might have an Albert Einstein here. Here is another person. I'm going to show first video to see if you can. Who am I? The next person. Who am I? Dr. Seuss. You guys ever read those books? Dr. Seuss, right? Books? He was born in 1905. In 1927, he enrolled and intended to earn his PhD in English literature. But he ended up meeting this girl by the name of Helen Palm, and she encouraged him to draw, so he ended up giving up his career pursuits and took up drawing instead. And in 1928, they married, and he worked drawing advertisements for years for a variety of notable companies, NBC, Standard Oil, and General Electric. In 1937, 9 years after he married his sweetheart, he wrote his first manuscript entitled, "And to Think I Saw It on Mulberry Street." His initial manuscript was rejected 28 times by publishers. At last, Random House Vanguard Press accepted his manuscript. By the time of his death in 1991, he had sold over 600 million copies of his book. What would have happened if he would have stayed down? What would have happened if he would have given up and said, "Oh, I'm a failure. I can't do this"? What would have happened? That's right. And our last person is this, and I want to see if Madison can answer this one. Who am I, this next person here? I love putting you on pressure. This is so fun just staring at you right now. Does anyone know this? J.K. Rowling. Of the Harry Potter series. No, you may like it. Not. Okay, we aren't going to get in that. Okay. She was born in 1965. She had a strenuous relationship with her father. Her mother was constantly ill. In 1982, she tried to get into Oxford University, and she was rejected. Okay, that must make you feel like a failure. She ended up getting her BA in arts, in French, and classics. At the age of 21 years old, she moved to London to work for the Amnesty International in 1986. At the age of 25, there was a four-hour delay at the train station. And at the train station, the idea of this wizard popped into her mind. However, in the a few months after this, her father, Anne, died of multiple sclerosis, leaving her distraught and upset. She ended up moving to Portugal. She ended up getting married and having a daughter in 1993, and the relationship with her husband was so strenuous, there were even reports of domestic abuse, and she ended up getting a divorce. By the end of 1993, she had only three chapters of the Harry Potter completed. At the age of 39 years old, she moved to Edinburgh to live with her sister. Oh, that's nice, moving in the family at this point. At this point, she considered herself a failure. She was diagnosed with clinical depression and was suicidal. In 1995, she finished the manuscript for Harry Potter and the Sorcerer's Stone. 12 of the major publishing houses rejected her book. It wasn't until 1996 when a small literary house in London named Bloomsbury gave the green light and a very small advance of £1,500 only due to the behest of the owner's daughter was given to her. By 2004, Rawlings had become the first author to become a billionaire through book writing, according to Forbes. These are people. I don't know if she knows Jesus or not. I mean, I don't think so. If I heard correctly, I don't know. But just think about it. These are people that didn't give up. If we want to overcome failure, if you're down there, get up. Turn to God. I mean, do you see a common denominator amongst these famous people? That even in the midst of hardship, disappointment, failure, they didn't give up. When they got knocked down, they kept going. And you know what? This guy on his article had like 30 people. Elvis Presley was a failure for years. I mean, he talked to all these famous people that, wow, they're famous now, but they weren't always famous. They got knocked down and they kept getting up. Madonna, Marilyn Monroe, knocked down, kept getting up. Knocked down, kept giving up. Not giving up. So don't give up. You may be struggling today with past failures. You may fear failure. But don't let this hinder you from obeying the words of Jesus to go. He is your Redeemer. I want everyone just to close your eyes for a minute. Everyone, close your eyes, please. What area of failure do you want to give to God today? What area of failure do you want to ask Him to redeem? And I'm going to be showing a music video. And I want you, during this video, as God speaks to you, to give Him that moment, moments, present, past, the failure you may be feeling, and I want you to give it to Him as your Redeemer and say, Lord, here, will you make it into something beautiful? I want you to listen to a song by Redeemer by Nicole Molan. Just listen to the words and give God your failure. Our Redeemer lives right here and now. Do you believe that? I'm just going to pray for you guys today. Pray for us. For me. That God would show us His redeeming power in the areas that hold us back so we can go. Because we're going. Because our Redeemer lives. Let me just pray. Father, thank you for being our Redeemer. Thank you, God, for not giving up on us. Thank you, God, for your love. Thank you, God, that you could change our lives. So, Father, right now we come and we lay before you those things. We ask for the resurrecting power of our Redeemer in our lives. We ask that you empower us with a vision, the boldness to go and proclaim what you've done. We come, Lord. We thank you. We love you. For you are our Redeemer. Thank you in Jesus' name.